We tend to think of sin as limited to what is outrageously wrong. And then we like God's grace to be something that we can contain, respectable. Outrageous sins, respectable grace. Now, there are many outrageous sins, especially in our society today. But when you turn to the Bible, it's the more respectable sins that are given prominence. And what we find reading the New Testament is that the grace of God is never respectable. It is outrageous, and it is revolutionary. And so we're doing this little series on Sunday evenings, but we're doing it this morning because there's more of a gospel emphasis. Respectable sins, revolutionary grace. And in the new year, we'll come to look at the specific sins and not wallow in them, but look at how we can be more thankful, etc. But what we're doing this side of the new year is laying the foundation. There are some gospel foundations that we will be building on. And we've looked at the heart. The heart is where sin begins. We've looked at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and now we're going to look at the older brother. And we don't normally consider the older brother, do we, when considering this famous parable of the prodigal son? We rightly talk about the younger brother, the prodigal who went to the far country and then came to his senses and returns to his father's house. That's a beautiful illustration of a lost sinner coming to Jesus Christ. And we concentrate very rightly on the Father, the fact that the Father runs to greet his son and welcomes him, and he makes a big thing about the younger son coming home. And that's a wonderful illustration of the grace of God, our Father. But the older brother and his resentments at the way that the father responds to the return of the younger prodigal son, we often pass over that. And we may even think of it as a little appendix to the main body of the parable. But actually, in the words of Dale Ralph Davis, this is the punchline in the parable. The parables usually teach one lesson. So we're not going to learn weird and wonderful things this morning from all the details of this parable, because that's not the purpose of Jesus in teaching these parables. He wants one thrust to go into our hearts. And in Luke chapter 15, there are three parables: the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. And the reason why Jesus spoke these three parables was the complaints he was receiving from the Pharisees. There they are again. We've come across them before in this little series. They're complaining that this man receives sinners and eats with them. They can't cope with a Messiah who is welcoming sinners. And so the thrust of this parable is, I am the friend of sinners. And you Pharisees are just like the older brother in your treatments of sin and of my grace. And I'm going to preach the gospel this morning, but I'm not thinking of the younger brothers primarily, the prodigals. I'm thinking of us, older maybe, brothers, church people, who may not think ourselves as needing the gospel. But you know what? You and I need the gospel as much as people who are lost outside. And one of the greatest needs, I believe, of the Reformed Evangelical Church at this time is to realize that we need to repent. And maybe this is an area I'm calling it the older brother syndrome, where we especially need to confess before God and turn to our Lord and Saviour. As I mentioned, in Romania, in the late 70s, I think, early 80s, Joseph Son was mightily used of God in awakening the church, and the emphasis was the repentance of the repentant ones. Now, let's look first at the older brother, and then we'll look at the father's response to him. Just 2 points. Three R's to do with the older brother's respectable sins. And you can guess what the first R is. He's respectable. So, outwardly, this is what you find with respectable sins. He looks like a very good man, doesn't he? He hasn't run away with the inheritance and spent all of it on loose living. He has been living a seemingly honourable life, just like the Pharisees. Outwardly, the Pharisees were impeccable. But this is the point. In his attitude, this older brother is absolutely obnoxious. Outwardly, he's like a whitened tomb, as Jesus described the Pharisees. But inside, it's full of vile things. You see, the younger brother had gone off to a far country, literally. But the older brother was in a far country in his own mind and heart. That is what is frightening with respectable sins. So outwardly, we may not do anything wrong. We may be very moral people. We may be religious people. Well, we are if we're here this morning. But the point of the older brother syndrome is what is inside of us. That's what God is interested in. Let me quote from Augustine of Hippo. It is not, if you want to understand sin, read the Confessions of Augustine. He's a master in understanding the folds of the hearts. And this is how Augustine puts it. For it is not by our feet, nor by change of place, that we either turn from thee or to thee, but in darkened affection lies the distance from thy face. So what Augustine is saying is we can be in a far country in our hearts, even if everything else on the outside is all respectable. Let me give you an example. When Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones went to Sandfields, they had a move of the spirits. And his wife at first, she was struggling with the fact that you had all these people, drunkards, rough, and ready fighters, they were all being wonderfully saved. And she went through a period where she was doubting her own salvation because she was thinking, I wish I'd had a background like them so that I could enjoy this wonderful salvation. Well, her husband helped her to realize that we're all sinners. Whether we sin outrageously, obviously, or whether we sin more respectably, we are all hell-deserving sinners. So we must get rid of this veneer of respectability, and we must be honest with God and with one another. It's often people being put off church because so-called Christians can be sanctimonious. Once we realize that sin is inside of us, we can never be sanctimonious again. So that's the first R. And then notice something else about the older brother. There is refusal. Refusal. We know the younger son by what he said. I want my inheritance, I want it all, and I want it now, and I want to waste it. We know the father by what he did, welcoming the prodigal. We know the older brother by what he doesn't do and what he doesn't say. How does Jesus begin the parable? Verse 11, a certain man had how many sons? Two. We hear a lot about the younger one, but we only hear about the older brother when we get to verse 25. Where is the older brother? In the first part of the parable, it was a patriarchal society in New Testament times. So the older brother, as well as the father, would have had a much bigger role than in our families today. So in such a society, the older brother would have played a prominent role in trying to get the younger brother, the erring son, to change his ways. But we don't read of him trying to do that, do we? There's just silence. And then, when the young son, the prodigal, I keep on calling him the young son, I mean the young brother, but you know who I'm referring to, when he comes back home and the father throws a party, then the older brother refuses to attend. It's quite a vivid picture, isn't it? The prodigal has come back home. The father has laid out a feast, a banquet. He has put on the best robe. He's put a ring on his finger. He's put sandals on his feet. He's killed the fatted calf. And they are all making merry, verse 24. And then you get the opposite. Now his older son was in the field. Picture the scene. Here was the older brother, the dutiful son, who had lived such an honourable life outwardly, and he's been slaving all day in the field. And he's returning home, and he can hear the sound of music. He can hear people enjoying themselves. He may be able to smell the banquets. And he sees a servant, and he says, "What's going on?" We can picture him, can't we? What's going on? And the servant tries his best. The servant says, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. And he's not amused. He refuses to go in. Again, in New Testament society, patriarchal society, the older brother would have had a big role in a banquet. He would have been the host. Why isn't he doing that? He's refusing. He's refusing. Now, brothers and sisters, are we known more by what we don't do? What we don't believe in? What we don't say? Than what we are? Isn't it sad that to many people's minds, and maybe this is what you think of when you see the word evangelical and you've come into an evangelical church, those evangelicals, I only know what they're against. What are you for? Maybe that's your question here this morning. This is Phil Ryken. Phil Ryken is a Reformed Presbyterian, right? So he isn't a happy, clappy person. He's sound. This is what he says. Now, the elder brother was expected to join the party. It was his role in such a society. When the sheep, the lost sheep, and the lost coin were found, everyone shared in the celebration. This time, a son had been found, and the party would have been even bigger. The last thing the elder brother wanted to do was celebrate his brother's return. How sad. How sad. He could hear the music, but there was no song in his joyless heart, and he refused to join in the dance of reconciliation. Isn't that us so often? We refuse. Refuse. Now, there are some things we have to refuse. Please don't misunderstand me. But there is something wrong in the hearts here of the younger brother. we were hearing very powerfully from Phil Eveson about the revival in Rhos 1904-05. There was a movement of the Spirit in North Wales over 100 years ago. There was a movement of the Spirit in South Wales under Evan Roberts in South Wales. And you know, there was a pastor in Dowlais in Merthyr called Peter Price, a very good man, a very sound man, who had even experienced revival many years before. He refused to acknowledge that God was working through Evan Roberts. He wrote critical articles about it. That frightens me, brothers and sisters. So there's respectability, there's a refusal, and then the third R, there's resentment. There's resentment. So if you look at the text, verse 28, hearing about this party, instead of wanting to rejoice, what a wonderful thing that has happened. My younger brother, who has gone and wasted his inheritance, has come back, and I'm so glad. Instead of showing that, he's angry. Now, the word in the Greek here for angry is orgiste. That's a good word, isn't it? Orgiste. And it means an anger that seethes over time. And eventually, it reaches boiling point, and you have an outburst, like what happens here. And look at what he says. The New King James doesn't quite bring out the force. Verse 29, when he answered his father, because his father came out pleading with him. And if you look at verse 29 in the New King James, lo. Now, that sounds meek and mild, but he wasn't meek and mild. He was saying, look here, look here. He's rude. Now, often respectable sin shows itself. The mask comes off and there is rudeness. He's rude. And he treats his younger brother with utter contempt. Look at the way he refers to him. This son of yours. But as soon, verse 30, as this son of yours came. He doesn't even acknowledge him as his brother. What a horrible attitude to have. He's disowning his younger brother. And then look at the way he describes his serving of his father. Again, the word in the Greek is significant. Look here, these many years I've been serving, in the original, it's douleo. I've been slaving for you. Isn't that interesting? This is respectable sin now coming out. The mask is being removed and the outburst is showing the obnoxiousness of what's been building up in his heart all these years. So when his brother had gone off with the inheritance, we can picture him in the field every day going out, not because he wants to serve his father, but because he feels he has to. And the bitterness regarding his younger brother building up over the years. How sad to view his loving father as a harsh taskmaster. Is that how you view God? Believer, is your service something you have to do? Or is it something you willingly enjoy doing? And to view his father's house, not as a home, but as a house of bondage, isn't that terrible? You know, before I was converted, I viewed chapel as a place of torture. Having to sit quiet, sit still, and go through things which didn't mean anything to me. What's church to you? Is it a place where you enjoy coming? Is Sunday a banquet, or is it a bondage? And then the way he's so self-righteous in his spirit, he's got a calf. I never even got a goat. I think the Lord Jesus is adding a touch of humor there. He's given him a calf. I even didn't get a goat. And then it sounds so righteous. Verse 29. Lo, these many years I have been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time. So we've got outwardly this really honourable interpretation of the older brother. I've been so faithful to you. I've never done wrong. And yet, when my younger brother, who's done everything wrong, when he comes back home, you throw a party and you never do that with me. Hang on. Is he really saying he's never sinned? There's something wrong, isn't there? If a person says they've never sinned, there's something wrong. And the father says, you could have had a party any time you wanted. There's just no joy in his heart. Wearsby puts it like this. He openly announced the sins of his brother, but he could not see his own sins. That's another horrible tendency with respectable sins. We can be so, so on about the sins of others. We never talk about our own sins. Haven't we got enough sins to deal with in our own hearts before talking about the sins of other people? You know, the prayer that the prodigal prayed to his father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. There is not a word of that prayer on the older brother's lips. Isn't that terrible? For a person to think that they are so righteous that they don't need a saviour. My friends, such a person is nearer hell than those who are more prodigal than we are. That was the attitude of the Pharisees. And he talks about prostitutes, doesn't he? In the New King James, harlot. He accuses his younger brother of devouring the livelihood, verse 30, on prostitute. There's no mention of that in the previous verses. One commentator, and I think he's onto something, he says the older brother is projecting onto his younger brother what's in his heart. This older brother has probably been committing adultery in his heart. So I don't enjoy preaching on the older brother, but we do need to hold ourselves up before the mirror of God's word. I know nothing about anything apart from what is revealed in Scripture. And I know enough of my own heart to realize that there's something of the older brother in there. And you know what I want to do with that older brother in my heart? I want to put him to death. And I'm just asking us, Heath Evangelical Church, are we prone to be older brothers? If we are, may we pray that God will deal with our self-righteousness and that we would cry with a younger brother, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Now let's move on. This is what I want to concentrate on, the father's response. The father's response. What a contrast. The younger brother is returning. The younger brother is repenting. There's no talk about the older brother repenting. And the father, you know, the father loves both. This father has no favorites. The father had two lost sons. The younger went to a far country. The older was already in his far country, but the father loved them both. And if our tendencies is to be like the younger brother or is to be like the older brother, I want to say at this point, God the Father loves each one of you in the same way. Now, look at what the father does. Again, we need to understand the culture of the time. It was unheard of for the father in the society of the New Testament to come out of the feast and plead with somebody who should have been in there. It was humiliating for the father to do that. Doesn't that ring any bells? The self-emptying love of the Father? At Christmas, we are remembering Jesus Christ, who is God, and he did not stand on his rights of being God, but made himself of no reputation. He didn't just leave the banquet, he left the courts of heaven, and he didn't just come and plead with us lost, respectable sinners, but he came, yes, he pleaded, didn't he plead throughout his life? Didn't he shed tears over Jerusalem, over even these Pharisees? But he did far more than that. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That is why we are only saved through believing in him, that he died for our sins. But look at the Father's pleading. I don't think we're very good at pleading with people. I read of George Whitefield, the greatest evangelist this country ever saw, 18th century preacher. And you know, Whitefield often preached with tears in his eyes because he was pleading with people, and it wasn't an act. Verse 28, the word for pleading, entreating here, is tenderly trying to reconcile the older brother to himself. What would we have done if we would have been given an earful like the older brother does with his father? So the father comes out, verse 28, his father came out and pleaded with him. The older brother gives him an earful, the outburst. We would have walked away, wouldn't we? We would have said, well, he doesn't want to be reconciled. But verse 30, what does the father do instead? But as soon, no, verse 31, what does the father say? Son, son. You know the word for son here? Again, the Greek is important. The word for son here is my dear child. Technam, my dear child. What had the older brother called his younger son? This son of yours. The contempt. How does the father respond? My dear child. My dear child. And then he says, verse 31, all that is mine is yours. Yeah, I'm not withholding anything from you. You could have had the best robe. You could have had the ring of the inheritance. You could have had the fatted calf. If you'd only asked. And then I want to concentrate on this. Verse 32. We had to celebrate. It was right in the original. We must celebrate. We must. It had to be done. Not because your younger son, your younger brother, my younger son deserved it. He didn't deserve it. But it had to be done because my love is such that I want everyone to be saved. There's a must in the heart of God the Father. Jesus talks about the joy that is in heaven over one sinner that repents. There is a must. Would to God that we would be like that. You know, when we hear of somebody making a profession of faith, what do we say? Let's see. Wait and see. How long do we need to wait for? Days? Weeks? Months? Years? Why don't we say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I remember being once in a committee meeting, and needs must, we had to discuss the kind of issues that you go through in a committee meeting, and the phone rang in my study, so I had to leave the meeting. And it was one of the mothers in the church ringing me to say that her son-in-law had just come to know the Lord. And I went back into the committee meeting to announce that, and it changed the whole tone. There's a must. Can't we be too busy sometimes with our committees, with just doing church, that we forget this must in God's grace? There's an exuberance in the grace of God. When Jesus Christ came, he must go to die on that cross. He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. When Jesus was busy in his ministry early on, and people wanted him to stay in one place, he said, I must go to the other villages. They must hear about this good news. Well, time is running out, but let me read Reichen again. I found these words so challenging. I'm preaching to myself here. Every sermon I preach, I first have to preach it to myself. I'm preaching to the Pharisee, to the older brother in myself. But listen to Reichen here. We think that we are good people who deserve a greater reward, not bad people who can be saved only by grace. Do you see the must? Even for you, for me, it's only by grace we must be saved. Even if we first came to God like the prodigal son, we have gradually turned to become the older brother. And then Reichen goes on to just mention a few things. This is evident from our lack of joy in worship of God, our judgmental remarks about people who do not meet our moral standards, our self-righteous assumptions we make about our own spiritual accomplishments, and our twisting of the gospel. Rather than tell people to come and then clean up, we say, clean yourself up first, and then maybe you can come. Aren't you glad that it was the father who met the younger brother first? Thank God our Saviour is not like some who profess to know him. Oh, may we not be like the older brother. May Heath Evangelical Church be a church that displays the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Yes, people must be changed. The younger brother, the younger son, had to repent. But we come as we are. It's only by coming to Jesus Christ that we can be changed, because only he can change us. Isn't it frightening that the kind of people that were drawn to Jesus Christ were the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners in society, the prodigals, the younger brother? Isn't it sad that our kind of evangelical churches, rather than attract the prodigals, we tend to attract the older brothers? May this church, may every evangelical church be a place where this gospel of grace is preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that younger, older brothers, we're all convicted of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, whether it's outrageous sins or whether it's respectable sins. And our cry is, we're not worthy to be called your sons, O God. And we won't point the finger at one another. Let's stop doing that. We will realize that there's three fingers pointing back at us, and we will walk softly because we realize I'm the sinner that Jesus came to die for. And what are we but a family of sinners that have been accepted by our gracious Saviour and our wonderfully loving Heavenly Father. And we will be gentle with one another. And we will seek to take this good news to Cardiff. And we will pray that other sinners, respectable or outrageous, will come to experience the same love that we have experienced. And we will enjoy the worship of God and the proclamation of this good news. I want to end by quoting something. It was a drama that came out many, many years ago called Babette's Feast, and it's worth quoting at length. It's a story about two elderly women, Martine and Philippa, and they were the daughters of a very strict pastor who'd founded a small religious sect in a village in Denmark. This is going back many, many years. Growing up, both women had been tempted to live a life of sin. Martine was wooed by a dashing young lieutenant who wanted to whisk her away. Philippa was sought after by the director of the Paris Opera. Both women ultimately turned away from a life of worldly pleasure to assist their father in his mission. After the father died, the women continued to preside over the strict religious and moral community in a small village on the bleak coast of Jutland in western Denmark. You can picture the scene. But the community did not fare well. The people's lives became as cold and barren as the wet, grey, windy weather of the region. Nearly everyone had a falling out with someone else in the town. Many were not speaking to one another. Pride and grievances had been nursed, and bitterness had grown to painful proportions. The village was an utterly joyless place. Then Martine and Philippa took in a political refugee, Babette, who gave the name to the drama. And she was a servant. And she won the lottery. And she offered to pay and prepare an anniversary dinner for the community in honour of their father's birthday. And she had been, many years ago, one of the greatest chefs in Paris. And so the meal she planned was a gourmet feast. And her nephew happened to be the young lieutenant from many years ago who'd gone out with one of the daughters, but now he was a great general. Anyway, everyone sat down and began to eat in this wonderful feast. They were immediately astonished at the exquisite quality and perfect preparation of the food. The power of the feast began to break through the defenses of the people. One by one, under the influence of wonderful food and drink, former enemies began to soften towards one another. Comments and words, as sweet as the food, began to pass between them. Forgiveness was sought and granted. Two women who had not spoken with each other for many years now touched foreheads. I don't know what that was about, but it was a sign of affection in that culture. And then the general rose to speak, the former lieutenant, and he quoted Psalm 85. For mercy and truth have met together, and righteousness and bliss have kissed one another. He said that during this meal, he'd come to realize that somehow morality and joy, the ethical and the sensual, can come together. Now, we may not agree with all of that. I'm using it as an illustration. But what I'm saying is the gospel's a feast, and we have drunk the wine of Jesus' love. His love is better than wine. And shouldn't that have an influence on us, softening our hearts? And we have partaken of the food, the flesh that was broken on the cross. Shouldn't that cause us to be full of grace and truth towards one another? Well, may God bless us, and may this Lord's Day be a festival day indeed. And if you're not in, come in. Don't stand complaining on the outside. Come into the feast and enjoy being a child of mercy through the grace of God in Jesus Christ. For his name's sake, amen. Let us sing together a well-known hymn, which to me sums up what it is to be a Christian. Oh, happy day. that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. It's number 534. With ashes, who would grudge to part when called on angels' food to feast? We thank thee, Father, for celestial food that is in the gospel. And oh, have mercy on us, O Lord, as a church, for our censoriousness often, for our lack of joy, and for forgetting that beautiful simplicity, that it's happy to be trusting in Jesus Christ. May we be those who rejoice every day that we are washed in the blood. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen.